Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor John Lindell. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
I want to just take a few moments and go to God's Word, because when you and I read the Word, what happens is it builds our faith, it strengthens us, and it helps us confront and challenge the way things are and receive things from God that only He can do. And so tonight I want to talk to you on a message entitled, Victory Belongs to the Wholehearted. You know, I was thinking about the fact that the Olympics have been canceled, and so they've been moved to 2021. But when you think about Olympic athletes and you think about what they do and the dedication that they demonstrate to prepare themselves for the games, it involves hours of training, months of observing certain dietary regimens, because the athletes know that whatever contest they're facing, for most of them, it's going to be decided by fractions of a second. To win requires dedication. It requires enthusiasm. It requires a wholehearted commitment to victory. And with that in mind, I want to look at a passage tonight that really challenges me every time I read it. And I just was reading it recently, and I thought it would encourage your heart because it encouraged mine. And it's on victory belonging to the wholehearted. Before we look at the text, let me just give you a definition of being wholehearted. The dictionary defines it as an adjective. The first definition is this: completely and sincerely devoted, determined, enthusiastic, energetic. The second definition is marked by complete, earnest commitment. Free from all reserve or hesitation. Now, I want to go back and look at those two again. And I want you to think about it in terms of our faith. Completely and sincerely devoted. That's what God is calling us to be. To be completely, not half-heartedly, but completely and sincerely devoted. He wants us to be determined. He wants us to be energetic. He wants us to be enthusiastic in following Him and seeking Him. He wants us to be free from all reserve or hesitation. You know, when a person is wholehearted, zeal and enthusiasm will result in the energy not only necessary to bring about a victory, but to complete the task in a way that when people are watching and they look at it, they're amazed and they see the hand of God in it. You know, there's an interesting story in 2 Kings chapter 13, and it revolves around an Israelite king by the name of Jehoash. And he has some interaction with the prophet Elisha. Remember, Elisha succeeded Elijah. It's Elisha who asked for a double portion blessing, and we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. And when you come to 2 Kings 13, Elisha is at the end of his life. He's old, he's ill, and he's going to die. It's obvious he's going to die. And I want to point out three things as we look at the passage. First of all, the God of past victories wants to give us present victories. You know, sometimes people say, well, I remember when God did this and He did that, and it's good for us to recount the past victories that the Lord has given us. But even though God has done amazing things in the past, God wants to do even more amazing things today. God wants to help us. God wants to show us His power. And I hope in your heart, you're always believing the best is yet to come, that you're believing that no matter what you've seen God do, He has more for you, more that He wants to do. He loves doing amazing things in the lives of His people. You could think of it this way, almost as an equation. If we believe big and we pray big, then we're going to receive big. Are you believing God for big things? Are you praying big prayers with enthusiasm, believing that God's going to do it, believing that God hears you, believing that God is good and He does good? When you pray, believing those kind of things, and you're asking God, you're going to receive big things, because God is looking for for opportunities to show himself powerful in the lives of his people. So when people are watching us, they're like, wow, only God could do that. The biggest miracles have not yet been done. The biggest prayers have not yet been answered. God loves to show people his power. He wants to show you in your situation. You might need a miracle tonight. You might be facing something and the doctors are saying, well, it's this way, or it's this way. And none of those sound good. God is a God who wants to work miracles. I'm praying that as we look at this scripture, faith will rise up in your heart, that there will be a new zeal, a new energy to believe God for a miracle, to accept that we don't have to beg him. He's a God who delights in doing big things. Maybe you need a financial miracle. Maybe it involves your job. Maybe you need a relational miracle, and it could be in your marriage. It could be in a family member or a friendship, and things have melted down. He's a God who delights in doing big things. Maybe you're facing an addiction to some substance. Listen, God is a God who is able to break the bondage of that addiction. He does big things. Well, in 2 Kings chapter 13 and verse 14, we read this. Now, when Elisha had fallen sick of the illness of which he was to die, Jehoash, the king of Israel, went down to him and wept before him, crying, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. Jehoash knew that God had done incredible victories through Elisha. When he cried out, what he's saying is, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel, he believes that when Elisha dies, the miracles are over. That somehow God's working is attached to this man of God. Now, there's no question that God did a number of amazing miracles through this godly prophet. But the display of God's power in any generation is not dependent upon a person or a personality. To be sure, God uses people, and some he uses in such an exceptional and powerful way. But when that person dies, nothing of God dies with them. Jehoash thought if Elisha died, that everything would be downhill after that. And maybe tonight you're struggling with this idea that the best is yet to come. I just want to encourage you. I want to challenge you that the God of past victories delights in giving us present victories, future victories. In fact, I can say this, Debbie and I, our heart is filled with faith that God is going to do some very incredible things in the future for James River, for the people of James River. Debbie and I are believing God to do amazing things for us. We just believe that the best is yet to come. Here's the second principle I want you to notice. Regardless of your past failures, God wants to bring victory to your life today. You know, a lot of people don't have trouble believing God wants to bring victory, but they have a tendency to think, well, yeah, of course, Johnny's going to bring victory for you and Debbie, your pastors. Or he's going to bring victory for this person that you know is real godly and they've served God all their life. And so you think God will do for them what he wouldn't do for you. Sometimes what happens to people is they feel like, you know what? I failed God. I haven't served God like I should have. And they look at this season in their life, and maybe you're in that kind of season even now as you're listening to this. And you're thinking, well, you know, that would be true for somebody else, but it's not true for me. Can I just say the enemy loves to have people think that way? The enemy, Satan, he wants to keep people from believing God for big things. Because when you see God do big things, what does the Bible say? It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. It's God being good in our life that causes us to want to just walk with him even more. And so some people think, well, you know what? God would do it for somebody else. He wouldn't do it for me because of the life that they've lived, the problems that they have, the addiction that they're struggling with. The fact of the matter is God delights to show himself powerful if people will wholeheartedly, remember, energetically, enthusiastically seek his face. Now, it's interesting to note in this story of Elisha and Jehoash that it's preceded by some summary verses. In verse 10, we have what's called the regnal summary. In other words, it gives us the details of his reign. In 2 Kings 13:10, it says this, in the 37th year of Joash, the king of Judah, Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, began to reign over Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 16 years. So it tells us, okay, this guy's going to reign 16 years. Then it gives us a religious evaluation. When you read through the book of 1 Kings and 2 Kings, and then you read again in 1 and 2 Chronicles, you always have this evaluation of whether or not the king served God. Just by way of observation, here's what God wants you to see. When the king and the leader served God, God did great things. When the king didn't serve God, things didn't go so well. It's a simple and continual reminder to you and I that when you and I look to God, when you and I are honoring God, when you and I are walking with God, as a general rule, life goes 1,000 times better. But even here, you have this religious evaluation, and frankly, it's fairly dark. It says in verse 11, he also did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. He walked in them. Then you have some biographical information in verses 12 and 13 and the death notice, if you will, of Jehoash. But notice this religious evaluation in verse 11. He did what was evil. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam. But even though all of that was true, so here's a king that's evil. Here's a king that is presently evil. Now, what's this telling us? God's not condoning his evil. It's not that God doesn't care about his evil. What he's trying to show this wicked king is that the God of gods is greater than the idols this king is serving. That the God of gods loves him. That the God of gods wants to work in his life. God wants to show his power. And that's what God is saying to everybody who's watching tonight. God wants to work in your life. I don't know what you've got going on in your life, and I'm not saying that it's all good in God's sight. But God wants you to know that tonight, if you'll look to him, he wants to show you his power. He wants to do something supernaturally amazing. He wants to help you with the challenges, the battles, the enemies that you're confronting in your life. And don't let the enemy, don't let the devil discourage you by bringing up a list of past failures or present failures for that matter. The enemy loves to tell people, listen, God's not going to help you. And when you hear that, you have to remember this. Jesus said that Satan is a liar and he's the father of lies. And when he speaks lies, he's speaking from his native tongue. So don't believe the enemy, believe the word of God. It's interesting, here's this wicked king, and watch what happens in verses 15 through 17. And Elisha said to him, take a bow and arrows. So he took a bow and arrows. Then he said to the king of Israel, draw the bow, and he drew it. And Elisha laid his hands on the king's hands, and he said, open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Syria. For you shall fight the Syrians in Aphek until you have made an end of them. I mean, picture it. Here's this wicked king. Here's this godly prophet. The king has the bow and arrow drawn. And now Elisha puts his hands on the king's hand. And it's like he's around behind him and he's looking and he's announcing prophetically this victory over the sworn enemies of Israel. He's saying, you're going to defeat the Syrians. That leads me to the third thing I want you to notice. Half-hearted participation on our part limits God's work in our lives. If you and I are half-hearted, if we're lethargic when we're praying, if we're just kind of like, Lord, you know, I really would like you to do, but you know, I know, you know, and we're just not really calling on God. By calling on God, I mean, we're saying, God, I know you're a God who answers prayer. And God, I'm facing this battle and I'm calling on you right now. I'm asking you to help me because this is an opportunity for you to show yourself powerful. And I believe you can do what no one else can do, no other God can do, that you are powerful and you delight in doing miracles and I need a miracle. Please give me a miracle in Jesus' name. That's what I'm talking about. That's different than, you know, God, if you could help me, that would be really great. Do you see the difference there? Well, in 2 Kings chapter 13 and verse 18, Elisha says to the king, he shot the arrows. Now he says, take the arrows, and he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground with them. And he struck three times and stopped. Then the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck down Syria until you made an end of it. But now you will only strike Syria down three times. So he struck the ground three times instead of six times. Why just three times? Well, I think we can speculate on a lot of things. But primarily, it comes down to one thing. He lacked zeal. He lacked energetic commitment to the purposes of God, to the instructions of God. I think he knew what was involved there. He almost reminds me a little bit of a half-hearted response or a teenager. You ever seen where, and all of us, I mean, I was this person when I was a teenager, I'm sure, where, you know, you're asked to do something, you don't really want to do it. And so you kind of do it, but you don't do it with the best attitude, or you do it half-heartedly and just kind of striking. And then he looks and strikes, and then he looks and strikes, you know, his heart's not in it. I want to ask you this. How enthusiastic are you about serving the Lord? Do you realize your enthusiasm is up to you? That enthusiasm is not a byproduct. Enthusiasm is cultivated. Let me ask you this, not to make you feel guilty. I'm just trying to give you some gauges on the dashboard of your life that you could look at that would help you evaluate your service of God, that you might receive from God the miracles God wants to do in your life. How enthusiastic are you? How much do you look forward to your time with God? How enthusiastic are you about seeing God do a miracle in your life? I mean, are you willing to say, you know what, I can't wait to see what he's going to do. I believe he's going to do it. Or in the life of somebody else. Maybe there's somebody you're thinking about. Are you enthusiastic to see God work in their life? How excited are you about God? Or are you serving him with joy? Are you serving him with energy? Or are you lethargic? Listen, can I just say this? Apathy on our part always diminishes God's blessing in our life. I mean, think of it. Here's Jehoash. He's been given a blank check. And I don't know, as I read that, I think too, maybe he felt foolish. You know, maybe he maybe his servants were watching and he was wondering what they would think, and he would think, oh, now you're just doing whatever the prophet tells you. I mean, I meet people like that in church who won't raise their hand because they're like, I don't want anybody telling me to raise my hand. I'm not gonna do it just because he says to do it or she says. Listen, that's pride. On the other hand, when you're full of zeal and energy, you're like, come on, that's right. I'm gonna raise my hand. I'm gonna bless the Lord. I'm gonna lift my voice. The zealous, the enthusiastic, the energetic, never mind being encouraged to worship God more. Because they're like, right on, that's exactly what I need to be doing. And maybe he was embarrassed of showing zeal for the Lord. You know what? Let me just say this. When you're believing God for a miracle in your situation, that flies in the face of the world's logic. People are not, by and large, going to applaud that unless they know the Lord. And when somebody knows the Lord, they're going to be like, that is so awesome. I'll stand with you. I'll believe with you for God to do that miracle. But people who don't know the Lord, they're going to say, wow, you've turned into a Jesus freak. Or, wow, I never thought I'd see you act like that. I don't know what was happening in his life. I just know this. His response was not one of joy. His response was not one of zeal. His response was not one of enthusiasm or energy. It could also be maybe he thought three victories were enough. You know, talk to people at times who say, yeah, the Lord has done so much. You know, if he never does anything else, man, I cannot go there. I'm thankful for everything he's done. And Debbie and I just even yesterday, as we were driving around, we were talking about the goodness of the Lord. And she's like, we need to write some of these things down. We're celebrating what he's done. But the fact he's done wonderful things for us in the past, the fact that we've seen him do miracles in the lives of people in our own life hasn't in any way caused us to say, oh, it's all enough. I'm thankful for it, but I believe with all of my heart, he has more for us, he has more for the church, and he has more for you. The bottom line is, God calls all of us to serve him with a joy. The Bible says in Psalm 100 in verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. The Bible calls us to be people who are on fire for God, full on. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 11, one of my favorite verses, never be lacking in zeal. Never. You say, well, I'm tired. Don't be lacking in zeal. You can be tired, but don't be lacking in zeal. Never be lacking in zeal. You say, but it's been a tough week. That's all right. Never be lacking in zeal. That's a really high standard, but it challenges me every time I quote that verse. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Stay red hot. Stay on fire. You know what? The priest, one of the things God told the priest in the Old Testament is make sure you tend the fire on the altar. Even at night, don't let the fire go out. You might be going through a dark time in your life where it feels like it's night, where you're feeling like the walls are closed. Keep the fire burning. Keep believing God. Stay on fire for God. Believing God's gonna do something awesome. And then I think as well of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. So my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord. Always, all the time. Have an enthusiasm, have a joy, have an energy for the Lord. For you know that nothing you do for the Lord is worthless. Everything you and I do for God, you're watching this. Do you realize just by watching tonight, being a part of the prayer meeting, you're doing something that's worthwhile. You made an investment of your time. You gave your heart, your mind, your attention to the prayer meeting. And right now, God is speaking to your heart. He wants to encourage you. Yeah, I don't know what your need is tonight. We've prayed already through the meeting, but right now I want to pray for you. I want to believe with you God's going to do a miracle. And I'm going to ask you to do something like the prophet did. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. You say, well, you don't know the people with me. They're going to laugh. I don't care if they laugh at you, and neither should you. I mean, think of Jehoash. He was worried about what people thought, probably, and so he wouldn't strike that ground because he thought they'd think he was a nut. He'd become a religious nut because Elisha was there. Or you're just doing that because Elisha's around. You wouldn't do that normally. Listen, don't talk yourself out of God's blessing. Don't talk yourself out of God's miracle-working power in your life.